Well, good morning again to Union Evangelical Church. I am not Lance Loeffler. You can always tell because I have nicer hair. He has no hair. Come on, guys. For those of you who know me, I don't usually ask rhetorical questions, so we will be actually talking a little bit together. And I'll expect you guys to actually answer my questions, all right? So we're going to work together in wrestling with the Scriptures. Now, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, open it to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles in the pew in front of you. So get that one and open it to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you don't have your Bible out, no one has a very good excuse. Or if you really can't find one, then find somebody else and sit real close next to them and you can read it together. All right? Now today we are actually finishing a four-part series on the body life of the church, all from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. In the first week, Lance talked to us about the importance of the unity of the body from Ephesians 4, 1 through 8. In the second week, Lance taught us from Ephesians 4, 9 through 10 about how God has given gifted leaders to the church in order to equip the church, us, to do the work of ministry. And it is as the church does the work of ministry that we become the people God wants us to be. And then last week, I was here with you speaking from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, and we saw how genuine maturity is a community process that enables us to grow and demonstrate the grace of God to each other and to the world, that we grow into maturity together or we do not grow into maturity at all. And today, we're going to finish up this mini-series on Ephesians 4, by looking at verses 15 through 16 specifically. And I want to talk very specifically about how we can become the church community that God wants us to be. So last week was a little more of pleading and exhorting and encouraging us to commit our lives to each other so that we might grow. Today we're going to talk specifically about how we do that. So since this is sort of the end of this mini-series, let's go ahead and read the entire passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, but we're going to focus today specifically on verses 15 through 16, all right? Everyone in Ephesians 4? Yeah? Don't lie to me. Are you there? All right. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I should say, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul has been talking about the beauty and the glory of the gospel. He's given this big vision of the story of God. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he begins talking about what this means for our lives, how we work this out, how we walk in this truth, okay? So here we are, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, this ascended Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. All right, now we get to our passage, all right, verses 15 through 16. It says rather. Now, the rather is referring back to the verses right before. Instead of being tossed here and there like immature children, captured and deceived, destroyed by cunning, by deceit, he says rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so first question, this is not rhetorical. According to verses 15 and 16, how do we become the church community that God wants us to be? What does it say in verses 15 and 16? How do we become the church God wants us to be? How do we grow into maturity? Excellent. Speaking the truth in love. That's verse 15. In verse 16, he goes on to say that we actually build up the body in love as each part does its part because we're a body. So let's go ahead and actually break that down. If I could summarize 15 and 16, what I would say is we become the church God wants us to be by centering our lives on the gospel. Or to put it another way, we become the people and the church that God wants us to be when we become a gospel-centered community. And we're going to unpack that together in verses 15, as we become a gospel-centered community. Let's go ahead and look again at verse 15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we become the people that God wants us to be by speaking the truth to each other in love. Pretty simple, right? By speaking the truth in love. Now, let's break it down, each little section here. First of all, again, it's not rhetorical. These are easy questions, okay? They're easy. Easy. First of all, who must speak the truth in love? In verse 15. Thank you. All of us. Not just the leaders. All of us must speak the truth in love. This is the privilege and obligation of everyone who claims the name of Christ. Remember what we have been studying the last few weeks, that God gave gifted leaders to equip the church so that the church, we do the ministry, and as we do the ministry, we grow into maturity. So it's not the pastor who needs to speak the truth in love, although he does, but it's primarily we who need to speak the truth in love. Is that clear? So who speaks the truth in love? We do. Second question, to whom must we speak the truth in love? Good, to one another. Yeah, the whole point of the passage is speaking the truth in love to one another as a church. Now, certainly we speak the truth in love to people outside the church as well. That's how they come to know Jesus. But here he's talking about our community life. We must speak the truth in love to each other. That is how we grow into Jesus. We must speak the truth, and we must also implicitly, we must hear the truth from each other. All right, next question. It's a little bit harder here. Maybe. What truth must we speak? I think I just heard that. I like that. Gospel. Thank you, Marta. This isn't just any random truth. This isn't your latest little tidbit from your pop psychology book. This isn't the latest piece of wisdom from your telenovela. This isn't your latest piece of wisdom from Oprah Winfrey on your American TV channel. This is the truth of the gospel. We speak the truth of the gospel, the truth that we are broken sinners, desperately lost, and deserving of death. The truth that God has been working through human history to reconcile all things to himself in Jesus. The truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by our good works. The truth that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. The truth that we are to strip off the old sinful man and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All that's from Ephesians. I'm not making that up. We are to speak the truth of the gospel. Now, but don't we already know the gospel? I mean, haven't we moved beyond that as a church? No. You see, we never, ever move beyond the gospel. And even what we know about the gospel, we tend to forget. I mean, isn't that really the essence of sin? We forget the truth and the hope and the power of the gospel. And instead, we pursue idols that we know full well will never really satisfy. That's what sin is, forgetting the gospel, believing the lie. So if we are to become the people that God wants us to be, we must remind each other again and again and again and again of the gospel, of the good news. We must commit to gospeling one another, to evangelizing each other day after day after day. Do you guys know that the word evangelism and gospel are really the same? Gospel is the evangel. So many of us think that evangelism is what we do to non-believers so they get saved. And that's true. Paul himself in Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So we share the evangel, the gospel, with non-believers so that they might come to know Christ. But it is also through the evangel, through the gospel, that we come to grow in Christ. So Paul is telling us to speak the truth of the gospel. He's calling us to evangelize one another day after day after day. I love how my friends Tim Chester and Steve Timmons put this in this book called Total Church. These men were sort of my mentors from afar when I was church planting in Spain. They say, the means by which sinners are evangelized, the gospel word and the gospel community, are also the means by which sinners are discipled. We continue to evangelize one another as Christians because it continues to be the gospel message with which we exhort and encourage one another. The good news that gives life is also the good news that transforms. You get that? The gospel that gives life is also the gospel that transforms. That sort of messes up your understanding of evangelism. We think of evangelism as going out in the streets and passing out tracts or something. Evangelism is speaking the gospel. And the non-believing world needs the gospel to be saved. We need the gospel to grow into the people God wants us to be. And so Paul calls us, begs us, challenges us to speak the gospel to each other. Now the final question, how do we speak the gospel truth? What does the text say? Ephesians 15. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. It's interesting that these verses, 15 and 16, they begin with love and they end with love. Verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love. And then verse 16 ends by saying that we make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We speak the truth in love because it is God's great love for us that has drawn us to himself. It is God's great love for us that makes all this possible. It's God's love for us that makes salvation and transformation possible for us imperfect, wretched sinners that we are. This love is so important that a little bit earlier in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul's desire for the Ephesians, for this church, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As we understand the depth and height and breadth, the wonder, the greatness of God's love, we become more and more like him, filled with the fullness of God, not just individually, but together. These texts are about us together. And we talk about this a lot whenever I teach. These books aren't written to me, they're written to us as a community. So we speak the truth in love because love is what leads us to the truth. It is the love of God that transforms us through the truth. Now it's interesting because Paul could have just said, speak the truth. Or he could have just said, love each other. And that would have been true. It probably would have been good enough. But he specifically says that we grow as we speak the truth in love. So why do you guys think it's so essential that both parts are there, speaking the truth in love? Or to break it down, and this is not rhetorical, again, I want you to answer this. What happens if we speak truth to each other without love? What happens if we speak truth without love?
We hurt each other.
We hurt each other. Good. The Bible becomes a weapon. Psh! We punish each other with it. We judge each other with it. We harm each other with it. What else? What happens when we speak the truth without love? Good. The body breaks down. The body doesn't function as it's supposed to function. We are not a seminary class. We're not a university course where your goal is to get an A. We're a body. We're a family. So if we speak the truth without love, we end up beating each other over the head with the truth. We become religious bullies, self-righteous judges, first-class Pharisees. I think we've known a few of those. We've probably been like that occasionally ourselves. But the truth was given to us in order to build us up and make us into the people God wants us to be. The truth was not given to tear us down, to ruin us. It was given to us in love. So it must be spoken in love, seeking the well-being of the other person. Now, let's look at the other side. If speaking the truth without love makes us religious bullies or Pharisees, what happens when we try to love without the truth? Which is probably more the tendency today. Okay, even non-Christians do that. There's nothing distinctive about us. Is not joined with the truth. What else? Okay, so love and truth go together. Love then isn't truly love. It's not fully love if it's not joined with the truth. Anybody else? All right, we'll work on this. We'll keep talking. How about this? When we try to love without the truth, we become enablers. We become enablers. Instead of helping each other become more like Jesus, we actually end up hindering each other from becoming more like Jesus, from experimenting true gospel transformation. Because, see, sentimental love is not really love at all. It is cowardly. It is weak. It is not just incapable, it is actually unwilling to say the hard things that we need to hear in order to grow. Sentimental love will not say the hard things that we need in order to grow. So, I have sins in my life that are holding me back. I really do. But if my family won't speak the gospel truth into my life, then who will? How will I ever grow beyond those sins? How will I ever experience the freedom and liberty of Jesus? We see this weak, enabling, so-called love in many families, right? We see it when parents give their kids whatever they want, but don't actually give them what they need. I just saw that film, Nosotros los Nobles. It's kind of a story of just that sort of a thing. Which, by the way, the house that's fixed up in that movie was right next to our kids' school in Azcapotzalco. We actually watched them fix it up. You'll know what I'm talking about if you see the movie. So, these sorts of parents, they say yes,
but their so-called love can never bring them to say no.
I'd like to read you a proverb that speaks to this sort of so-called love. It's about parenting, but you're going to see how it applies to our body life. It's Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So God says in Proverbs that the person who says, "Oh, I can't discipline my child, I love him too much," the proverb says that's not love. It's actually hate. By refusing to discipline your child, by refusing to speak the truth in love to your child, you're not loving your child. You are enabling your child to walk down the path of destruction. You might as well hate him, because you're helping to ruin him or her. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Not as diligent to beat the snot out of him, to humiliate him, to hurt him, to discipline him, to teach him the way of the Lord, to rescue him from the path of destruction and lead him towards the path of righteousness. Real love means we say the hard things for the benefit of the other because we love them. It's not weak. It requires courage. When I am the worst parent, it's when I'm being a coward. I just let it go. Not because I love my kids, but because I'm lazy. I need to love my kids enough to speak truth in their lives, to discipline them, so they might know the fullness of the gospel. I'd like to read one more proverb. This is Proverbs 26, verse 7. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceptive are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceptive are the kisses of an enemy. Watch out for those people in your life who always say, "Oh, you're so right. You deserve better." Yes, yes, yes. Watch out for those people. The people you want to surround your life with are the people who will faithfully speak gospel truth into your life, even when it hurts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? Because that friend loves you. They care about you. They'll say things that will hurt you because they love you. They will risk their friendship with you to bring up the hard issues because you're more important even than the friendship. That's what it means to be a brother and a sister. That's what it means to be a true friend, speaking the truth in love. You see, real love is not sentimental and weak. It is courageous and powerful. It risks itself for the well-being of the other. It speaks the truth in love so as to build us up so that we might grow, so that we might experience the fullness of God's joy. The end of this is not some dry, sad religiosity. It is deep joy, because that's what the good news brings. Deep, life-changing fulfillment. And this touches on an important issue, especially in the Latin world. See, in the Latin world, we hate conflict, right? We will do just about whatever we can to avoid saying the hard things. Remember, we had this wonderful couple in our home, a church planter among indigenous people, and I think my wife asked them if they wanted to have dinner with us, and they couldn't, but they couldn't bring themselves to say no. So they said really wonderful things. And finally my wife said, "So, are you staying or not?" And they're trying to be kind to us. But when it gets bad is when we'd rather turn a blind eye and ignore the destructive sins of my brother or sister than actually confront them for their well-being. Do you see how that's cowardly? But real courage forces us to lovingly speak truth to each other. And that part, our culture has to change. In that sense, we need a gospel culture, not a Latin or American culture. We need to create a culture in which truth speaking is the norm, that we're able to both speak the truth and we are willing to receive the truth. See, when somebody actually in deep love risks themselves and says, Joshua, I love you, and I know this is hard. I'm a little bit concerned about your kids. I'm seeing in one of your kids this pattern of sin that seems to, it's not really being addressed. Now, that's not theoretical. My brother-in-law and his wife actually sat Naomi down and shared with us concerns about an issue of parenting. And that took some real guts for them to do that. And they did it very graciously. Now, we could have responded in two ways. One, we could have listened carefully to what they said. We could have considered it and then responded in a way we thought was best. Or we could have given them the middle finger and said, forget you. You have no idea what you're talking about. Who are you to judge me? And if we had done that, I guarantee that my brother-in-law and his wife would have never spoken to us again about hard issues in our life. And we would have been the worse for it. So we have to be able to create a culture in our church where we speak the truth in love, but also where we're willing to courageously receive the truth in love. Maybe this person shares a concern in my life, and maybe they're not even right. Maybe they misunderstood something. But man, they risked themselves to share with me, so I'm going to listen. I'm going to thank them for loving me enough to share with me, even if they may not be right. And even if they do it in slightly not the best way, because we're all learning how to speak the truth in love, give them some grace and give them credit that they tried. And that will mean that in the future they can speak the truth in love to you again to help you become the person God wants you to be. If we create a culture of speaking truth and receiving truth, we will be transformed as God's people. But weak love is not love. I mean, very practically, who's the real friend? The one who tells you you have a big piece of cilantro in your tooth at the party, or the one who lets you walk around all night looking like an idiot? Who's the real friend? It's the friend who says, you have some cilantro right there. Your zipper is not zipped up, brother. That's the real friend. That's real love. We need to speak the truth to each other. That has to become the norm, not because we are sitting in judgment of our brothers and sisters like the Pharisees, but because we love each other like Jesus. There's a big difference. All right, now some of you are going to say, I don't know enough about the gospel to speak the truth like I should, so I'm just going to close my mouth and not say anything. Well, I would respond by saying that if you were a Christian, then you have at least something worth saying, because you didn't become a Christian in a void. You know something about the gospel that can be shared with others to encourage them. And then you're going to grow. You'll learn more, you'll grow, and you'll have more to share. But we don't wait until we're all theologians. It's a process. And today I can share a proverb with you. Tomorrow I can share a little bit more. And a few years from now, I may actually be a wise enough person where you seek my counsel. That's where gray hair should be a sign of maturity and wisdom. Because if you have gray hair, you've had the time to study and to learn, to grow. Now, that's not always the case, but it should be. Now, in addition to that, I would say if you don't know enough, and really none of us know enough, it's always a process, we need to be filling our minds with the scriptures. If we're to speak gospel truth into each other's lives, then we need to fill our minds with the truth, right? And it's not as hard as it may seem. For some people, like reading the Bible sounds like, oh, that's, wow. That's like going running a marathon. Who can really do that? It's not actually that hard. A simple pattern of basic Bible reading, of a pattern of filling your mind with truth, just as you have a pattern of filling your mind with your body with food every day, will make you quite the force for the gospel. It really will. Now, I'm not saying the Bible's magic or anything. It's not like you read the Bible as this magic tool. No, as you fill your mind with the truth day by day, as you feed on it, you'll find you have really wise things to say because you're filling your mind with wisdom. And to prove the point that this actually is very simple to do, I would actually like you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 4, and I would like to read a few verses, and I want to pull out the truth in those verses and show you how easy it is to have something worth saying, all right? So, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, what we've been studying, is really an intro to the rest of Ephesians, 4 through 6, but practically how to live out the gospel. So if you're thinking, I really don't know what to say to people, I want to show, we're going to read about half a chapter. And I want you to tell me what you can say to people, what the truth that you've learned from the Bible, just in these 30 seconds we're going to read, okay? So I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 5, and then I want you to tell me what are some of the truths that we should be speaking to each other in love in order to grow into maturity. All right? Chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 5. You're going to get straight through, and you're going to tell me what truths we pull out that we need to be speaking to each other. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give an opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. All right, so that took us about 1 minute to read, right? So we dedicate 1 minute of our day to read part of Ephesians. Now tell me, what are some of the truths that we should be speaking to each other in light of what we just read? And I will wait all day if you don't answer. Excellent. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Wow, that's some wise counsel. That's some deep truth. What else? Good. So speak the truth. Don't tell lies. It's the first one, right? Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So we don't tell lies to one another, even if we are trying to protect each other's feelings. We speak the truth to each other. What else? I really can't wait.
Work hard so that you can give to people who are in need.
Good. Work hard so you can give to people in need. Stop stealing, get a job, and be generous. Or maybe some of you have a job, and that's where you're stealing. So stop stealing, earn your pay, and be generous. Good. Don't be angry. Have compassion. It says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Sister, if God forgave you, you can forgive her. Get rid of bitterness. Yeah. Don't let that root of bitterness build up in your heart, brother, sister, friend. You know, this Ephesians goes on in chapter 5, talks about, no one said this, let's just be honest, sexual immorality. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Stop sleeping with your boyfriend. Because that indicates you don't belong to Jesus. I mean, it's pretty strong language. Stop being greedy. Paul says that's idolatry, and that sexually immoral and greedy people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So stop it. Because you're in danger. It goes on in the end of chapter 5 talking about husband-wife relationships. That how we treat each other as husband and wife makes a difference for the gospel. Chapter 6, it calls children to obey their parents. And it tells parents to not provoke their children to anger and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Chapter 6 talks about servants, or in our situation, employees, should work as if they're working for Jesus. So whether your boss is looking or not looking, you're working for Jesus. Talk about masters, or in our situation, bosses. Bosses, treat your employees well. So, for about 1 minute, we read a small section of Scripture. Do you guys have something to say to other people? Some truth you can speak in love? Was it so hard? Did it take like a week-long seminar to figure it out? If we fill our minds bit by bit with the Word of God, we will have truth to speak. And as we fill our minds with the Word of God, we'll come to understand the love and grace of God, and that will enable us to speak that truth in love. Let's go on. So, chapter 4, verse 15 says we must speak the truth in love if we're to become the people God wants us to be. Let's look at verse 16. It's talking about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this verse actually is written in sort of a funny way. It's kind of a dense verse. But the basic idea is pretty simple. It's this. If we're to become the people God wants us to be, we must give our lives to each other in love. First, we must speak the truth to each other in love. And secondly, we must give our lives to each other in love. Because verse 16 says that we're a body, and the body is held together by each piece. Now, we're the pieces, right? The joints and the ligaments. And he says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So each of us has a role, and as each part fulfills its role, the body grows. If I tear my meniscus in my knee, suddenly I won't be able to walk properly. I'll be limping. I'll be damaged. I need my knees to work properly. Every piece of the body, every member, is valuable and essential. But the knee can't run off and do its own thing, and my hand can't run off and do its own thing. We only work when we work together. So how do we become the people God wants us to be? By giving our lives to each other in love. It requires commitment. It requires a commitment to one another. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about this verse because Lance, in the second sermon in the series, already talked about the importance of every member ministry, that everyone has gifts, and we must use our gifts for the well-being of everyone else if we are to grow into maturity. But I will say this. In verse 16, I don't think Paul is just talking about gifts. I think he's talking about everything. The body doesn't just need my gifts to grow, it needs me. The body doesn't just need your gifts to grow, it needs you. Now, that certainly includes your gifts, but it also includes your talents, your education, your money, your time, your experiences. I love how John Calvin explains this verse in his commentary in the Ephesians. He says, let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. That's how he summarizes verse 16. Let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. Not just our gifts, everything. Committing our lives to each other. Christian businessmen mentoring other businessmen for the glory of God. Christian women encouraging young mothers with the truth of the gospel. Young couples watching my kids so our marriage doesn't fall apart. Giving our lives to one another in love is what will allow us to grow. So the question is not, what are my spiritual gifts? The question is, who are you? What do you bring to the table? Whatever that might be, bring it. Offer it to the body. Make yourself available. Let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. That's Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 in a nutshell. And now we need to have a serious discussion as Union Evangelical Church. Now we need to address, I think, the elephant in the room. That's an American phrase. The problem that the Word of God has exposed, but that none of us really want to talk about. All right?
It is the problem of community. You see, Union Evangelical Church has, for the most part, established itself as a church of Sunday meetings. And that has to change, or we will never become the people that God wants us to be. You see, there's certainly a place for speaking the truth and committing our lives to one another on Sunday mornings. But if we are going to experience, if you are going to experience, if we are going to experience real gospel transformation, then Sundays will never be enough. After all, it is one thing to take the gospel seriously right now while you're listening to me speak. It is entirely another thing when you have to deal with your boss at work, or you're stuck in traffic, or you're tempted by a beautiful woman who is not your wife, or a beautiful man who is not your husband. Or you're pulling your hair out because of your crying kids, or dealing with a nasty neighbor. That's when we really have a hard time taking the gospel seriously. It is in the midst of the ups and downs of daily life that we most need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and to remind us of the truth in love by their words and actions. Sunday mornings will never be enough. You see, and that's also where the issue of love really comes to the forefront. See, we don't just need the truth, right? We need the truth spoken in love. We don't just need people sticking their noses in our lives. We need brothers and sisters who will build us up in love. But if we are Christians, if we as Christians are to be speaking the truth in love to each other, if we're to be building up the church in love, then we must actually engage, listen carefully, we must actually engage in a sort of real relational communities where love can be given and received. I'll say that again. That we must actually be engaged in a sort of real relational communities where love can be both given and received. Those sorts of relationships, if they are to be real at all, cannot exist only on Sunday mornings. They have to spill over into daily life. So the question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing for this church to be more than a meeting from 11 to 12:30? Are you really willing to really be a body? Because until you are willing, you will never become the man or woman that God wants you to be. And honestly, even more importantly, we will never become the church that God wants us to be. The left foot can't say, I'm taking my foot and going home. We have to be committed to one another. The church is not just a meeting, it is a community. It is a family. It is a body. That is the biblical language. This building is nothing. It is not sacred. Jesus didn't die for this building. He died for us. He made us sacred. And not just sacred on Sundays. Sacred on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And that's when we live out our life together. So how do we begin to make that happen? That's the big question, right? What does that look like? Well, first of all, I'd like to say this service is going to end in a few minutes, and you're going to stand up and you're going to leave. Instead of just going home, I'm going to challenge you to begin to talk to each other about how you can share your life together, how you can create context where you can actually speak truth and love to each other, how you can develop patterns where you can devote your life to one another. That's where the best ideas will come out of, you guys actually talking about it. If you're unwilling to talk about it, it's not going to happen. So have that conversation. Don't just go home. Stand out there for a while. Go out to lunch and talk about it. And as you're thinking about, as you're talking about it, I will give two suggestions, right? Two very specific suggestions about how we can begin to create a gospel culture in which we constantly are sharing life and speaking the truth in love to each other. First of all,
Schedule time to spend with one another. Wow, doesn't that just blow your mind? Is he serious? Schedule time to spend with one another. Have a coffee. Meet for lunch. Go to a movie. Play pool. Open your home for a meal. You do know hospitality is not a gift, it's a command. Open your home for a meal. Whatever it takes, just spend time together. That's the simplest solution. And start today. Exchange phone numbers. Like Naomi said, go out to lunch. And if you make a decent salary, invite the person out to lunch. Just make plans. Do it. Start. Create context where we can speak the truth in love to each other, where we can give our lives to each other. And let this become part of a new culture of Union Church. I'm not asking you to think about this. I'm actually asking you to do this. See, as the church service ends, we'll have some drinks and refreshments to the side. Go out there, exchange phone numbers, and go out to lunch. It doesn't sound spiritual to schedule time together. You know what's even less spiritual? To not spend time together. In a crazy, busy city like Mexico City, we simply will not spend time together if we don't choose to. So choose to. Make it happen. So my first suggestion, schedule time to spend with one another. And secondly, this is the big one. Say two words. Community groups. Right now, Union has two community groups. One on Wednesday nights in my home in Roma Norte in Spanish, and one right here in Lance's house on Monday nights. I cannot imagine how we will ever impact this city or become the people God wants us to be without starting more weekly community groups in people's homes. You know, the average size church of the first 100, 200 years of the church was like 20 to 50 people. The book of Ephesians was written to a group probably smaller than this group. That's why they can live out the one another commands. The larger we get, the more difficult it becomes to actually speak the truth and share life together. Especially in a giant city like Mexico City, where we're geographically so scattered. Now, I'm not just talking about Bible studies. I'm talking about creating groups that will commit to share their lives together, to disciple one another, and to seek to make Jesus known in their neighborhoods. If we don't create community groups like that, I don't know how we'll be able to put into practice what God tells us to do. It's really hard to disciple one another with 7,500 people. We can do it with 10 people in my home. We can do it with 15 people in my home. As we begin to share life together, we begin to figure out what are my sins, what are my struggles, and we can encourage one another, and then we say, let's impact our neighborhood with the gospel. They need Jesus, and we're going to do it together. Now, I know that many of you will tell me that you can't do it, but I don't believe you. I don't think you want to do it. See, we make time for all sorts of things. We can make time for each other. We can. You all go home after work, figure out who lives in your area, and begin to meet with each other. To study God's word, pray together, seek to bless your city, share Jesus with your neighborhood in word and deed. Or maybe you work near each other, and you begin to meet together for lunch once a week and encourage each other with the gospel. Without these sorts of communities meeting throughout the week, sharing, creating a pattern of shared life, it's going to be very difficult for us to speak the truth in love and to commit ourselves to each other in love so as to make us grow into genuinely mature gospel-centered communities. The great thing is you don't need anybody's permission to informally get together. You don't need the pastor's permission to talk about Jesus with your friends, to have a meal together. At the same time, I know part of the larger vision of Union is to create more of these community groups, so we have clear places people can go to minister and to be ministered to, with a focus on reaching areas of the city. I live in Roma Norte. There are very few believers in Roma Norte. I want people to come to know Jesus, and I want your help to make that happen. That's why I have a group in my home. So if we're to do that, If you want to do that, we're here to help. Lance, myself, we want to help you create those sorts of communities. We're willing to walk alongside you to help train you. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's pretty darn simple. But if we're going to do that, we need two things. This is very, very practical. First, we need people willing to open their homes on a weekly basis. We need people to open their homes on a weekly basis. And secondly, we need men willing to be discipled and trained to lead. We need men willing to be discipled and trained to lead. So I'd like to finish this sermon. This is the end. The very simple request. All of you should have this bulletin, right? And inside, there should be a connection card. I think we're running low this week, but there should be a connection card. Now, if you're new to Union today, first of all, welcome. You don't have to put up with me every week. If you're new, we'd love for you to fill out your information and let us know you're here. And then out on the patio, we should have a gift for you, which is actually pretty nice. But for the rest of you, I'd like to turn on the back where it's blank. If you're willing to open your home for a community group, I want you to let us know. I want you to write your name and contact information. I write something like, open my home. We can't open community groups if we don't have homes. So if you're willing to open your home on a weekly basis, let us know, and then put this in the offering plate. A beautiful gift to Jesus. Secondly, there are men in this church who are capable of leading groups, or at least just about there. We want to help you get there. There are other men in this church who don't know how to serve. Some are being lazy. Some have never had someone come alongside them. If you would like to someday help lead a community group, then I want you to write your name and contact information. And put, I don't know, leader. If you're willing to be discipled and trained to help lead a group, then give us your information and put it in the offering plate. Again, a wonderful living sacrifice for Jesus. If we stay in the theoretical, we won't become the people we need to be. We have to actually live the gospel. We have to make real concrete choices. And in the next month or so, Lance or myself will get back to you. We'll begin to talk about how we can begin to open your home, how we can begin to train you to become the man that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a truth worth speaking. And we thank you for giving us a love so overwhelmingly beautiful that it spills out into our lives so that we can love too. Father, I thank you for every man and woman here this morning. I ask God, but first of all, I thank you for making them part of your body. I thank you for giving them to us as your people. And I ask you, Father, that you help each and every one of us to fulfill the role you have for us. That we might, without even knowing how to do it, we might take steps to genuinely love each other, to share our lives together. And I ask, God, that as we do that, your Spirit will so work among us that we will grow, that we will become a force to be reckoned with, that through us, people will see a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus. And because of that, they'll grow to love him and to be saved by him and become part of our community, part of your people. Thank you, Father, for making salvation possible. Thank you for not just saving me, but saving us. And thank you for giving us the ability to become the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.